Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work.
Thank you, Lindsay. Would you give Lindsay and Sophie, is that her name? Sophie, a hand. All right. This morning, before I begin this message, I'd like to borrow a baby. And so I'm wondering if I could have Clara come on up here. I know it's really weird to send out an email and say, hey, can I borrow your baby? It's a little strange. That's fine, Ben. Just right there is good. I don't want to scare. You know, we have certain expectations for a baby of this age. We expect that they smile and giggle sometimes, and they can follow movement, right? You follow me? See? She can follow movement. Even though she doesn't like me, she can follow the movement. They can sit up. She can sit up, right? Because she probably can't stand yet, or can she? She crawls. She stands. Okay. And of course they do that infamous poop the diaper, all right? That's what babies do. But we don't expect them at this age, Clara's age, we don't expect them to sing on the worship team. We don't expect them to serve in the cafe. We don't expect them to teach Power Hour, or we don't expect them to participate in the Ironman contest at the Salanca Fairgrounds. Friday evening, a group of us, including Clara, watched Josh Chrisman and Jeremy Nauer carrying milk cans, tow some type of gator machine, and throw a skillet in the strongman's competition on Legion Field in Quarryville. And here is Jeremy. He's in the dark shirt on the left. He's carrying a very loaded milk jug. And Ben and Clara were watching all this, and I think Ben's going to do it next year. He just thought this was a great, great thing. And the next slide up here, here's Josh Chrisman tugging the gator, or whatever that green thing is. And anyway, it was fun to watch, but we would never expect Clara to participate in that kind of an activity. And we are fine with Clara being limited to smiling and giggling and sitting up and pooping at this stage in life. You know, we're okay with that. But if that's all she could do at the age of 40, there'd be a problem. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So would you give Clara and Ben a hand? Thank you. Thank you. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want you to look at your spouse. I don't want you to look at one of your kids. Don't want you to make any. But I have a question for you. Have any of you ever interacted with an adult that refuses to grow up? I know. You want to look to your right and to your left. Don't do that. An adult that refuses to grow up, you know, they whine and they complain like a spoiled child, and they expect everyone to wait on them hand and foot, and they throw temper tantrums when they don't get their way, and they use their anger to control other people, and they're fickle, you know. Adults that don't grow up are what I call fickle. You know, they can laugh 1 minute and cry the next and then yell seconds later, and you just never know, you know, what's going to come down the pike. They're gullible. You know, you can tell them anything and they'll just believe it. Yeah, you know, they'll just believe what you say. And, you know, adults who act like this are very difficult to deal with, aren't they? Shake your head. Yes, they are very difficult to deal with. J.D. Greer says, no girl wants to marry a guy who is 35 years old and still lives in his mama's basement, and she makes him peanut butter sandwiches and does his laundry all day while he plays video games. You know, no girl in her right mind is going to want to go there. The title of the message this morning is real simple. It's just grow up. And what's cool is this message is just right out of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is challenging us in chapter 4 to grow up, to act like an adult. You know, what does it take for us to put our childish behavior behind us? What does it take? And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's go to our notes. Maturity requires, number one, answering the call. Answering the call. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 read, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. When you are called, like on the phone, you have one of two options. You can answer the call, or you can ignore the call. And in this day and age of call waiting or cell phones, you know many times who is calling you. And so you have a choice when someone calls you, if it's a telemarketer, whether you're going to ignore the call or whether you're going to take the call. Or maybe if your aunt calls you who just talks and talks and talks, you have the choice about whether you're going to answer that call or not. Or maybe it's someone who just sucks the life out of you. You go, ah, I can't believe this. And you have a choice to decide, am I going to take the call or am I going to ignore the call? And in the same way, we have an option when it comes to the call that God has placed on our lives. We can answer it, or we can ignore it. All of us here this morning in this room have received this calling from the Lord to grow up and to mature, to live a worthy life, to be humble and gentle and patient and loving. That's what maturity is all about. It's not like there are some of you that are called to be mature and others of you are called to be immature. It's not that way. We are all called to grow up. We are all called to be mature. All of us have received this calling. And it's a calling from God. And the million-dollar question, it's not whether we're going to get the call or not. We're going to get the call. We've gotten the call. The question is, are we going to ignore it? Are we going to take the call? Maturity requires answering the call. That's number one. Let's go to our notes. Number two, maturity requires effort. Maturity requires effort. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, we're not gonna go back to this picture, but if you saw particularly because Josh was pulling that green gator, whatever it was, you could just see the effort. And that night as I watched Jeremy and Josh both do these feats, you could see the effort that they were putting in to this Ironman contest. Now, unity is a sign of maturity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is a sign of maturity, and unity requires effort. It takes effort to work towards unity. On the other hand, division takes nothing to accomplish. You can accomplish division very easily. It takes nothing to do it. In fact, division is the default. If we do nothing, division will result. If we don't guard our relationships, if we don't work towards unity, division will just happen. You know, we don't just wake up one morning and discover that we are united and we are disciplined, we are self-controlled, and we are well-adjusted. It just doesn't happen that way. It takes effort on our part. It takes effort. That's number two. Now let's go to our notes. Number three, maturity requires grace. Maturity requires grace, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, I think that this is kind of an interesting twist in these verses of Scripture this morning. Maturity and growth is something we need to take responsibility for, and it takes effort. We've been talking about that. But we need to remember that underneath it all, God has extended grace. He's extended grace to each one of us. In other words, he gifts us in a way that we are empowered to grow up. Maturity is really only possible because of him. We need to do our part, but there's this element of maturity that only God can provide. And it's called grace, and grace is a gift. Grace is undeserved. Grace cannot be earned. You see, when we experience grace, we can extend grace. And when we extend grace to other people, that's an indication that we are maturing, that we are growing up. Think about it. Think about a child. Think about Clara for a moment. Infants don't extend grace at all. They don't have any concept of grace. When they're hungry or they're unhappy, they wail. Wah! You know, they just do. You know, it doesn't matter what the situation is. They have no thought about the fact that mom or dad may need sleep, or that mom or dad may need a quiet moment, or that the pastor may need it to be quiet in the church while he's preaching. They have no concept of that. They have no concept of extending grace. And that's the way it is for people that are childish, people that are infants. They have no concept of extending grace to other people. All they think about is themselves. Extending grace is never on the brain of an infant. Maturity requires grace. Grace received from God and grace given. Let's go to our notes. Number four, maturity requires a process. Maturity requires a process. Ephesians 4:12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Maturity is a process. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. That's why Paul writes these words, to prepare God's people. Preparation takes time. It takes time to prepare a good meal. It takes time to build a quality house. And those of you that are in the building industry, you know that. It takes time to develop a great relationship. It's a process. It takes time. The King James uses the phrase, instead of to prepare God's people, uses the phrase perfecting the saints. And that word perfecting is the concept of restoring or becoming complete. It means to be fully developed or fitting together. In the context, I'm told, the context of this term perfecting is medical in nature. Perfecting means setting the bone that has become dislocated. You see, the dislocated bone was not perfect, but now that the bone is reset, it is perfect or properly adjusted. I don't know about you, but that sounds painful for me. How many of you ever had a bone reset that was out of joint? Yeah, you know what that's like. It's painful. Pain causes us to grow. It can cause us to grow. Unmet expectations can cause us to grow. It's like going to the chiropractor. How many of you here today have ever gone to a chiropractor? Raise your hand. It's probably about almost half of you, maybe a third of you. You know, I used to talk about the horrors of the chiropractic table. But now since my son-in-law, Andrew, is in chiropractic school, I need to be a little more careful about how I talk. But think about it. When we lie on the chiropractic adjusting table, it's not always a pleasant experience. It's not like the massage. Ugh. It's not like that. You know, when you lie on the chiropractic table, you know, there is this snapping and cracking and grinding and shoving. And you take your neck and go like this. And you go, really, you know. And there's these noises and grunting and groaning. And you don't know all the time whether it's you or whether it's him making all the noise. You know, you're not really sure what in the world's going on when you're on the chiropractic table. And this is the way it is in the church. Growing up is a process. And sometimes it's a painful process. The business of the church is to build up the body, perfect it, properly adjust it, fully develop it, and spiritual gifts are given to all of us to bring that about. And Paul talks about that. It's not the main focus here, but it's part of what he talks about. So I want to read to you verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles. These are spiritual gifts. Apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. Notice this, to prepare God's people. So these gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Spiritual gifts are given within the church to prepare us for growing up. Whenever we talk about spiritual gifts, there's often three questions that arise because there is this relationship between spiritual gifts and growing up in this passage. We need to look at these three questions real briefly this morning. Question number one is this: what are they? In other words, what are spiritual gifts? Well, let me give you a real short little answer. Spiritual gifts are the abilities that God gives us to help other people grow up. So God has gifted you with spiritual gifts so that you can help other people to grow up. Other people are gifted with spiritual gifts so that they can help you grow up. That's what spiritual gifts are in just a short sentence or two. Number two, which ones are mine? This is a question that people have. Well, what are my spiritual gifts? Do I have any spiritual gifts? Every Christian has spiritual gifts. The question is, what are my spiritual gifts? I want to ask you, I'm going to give you three questions, and that if you answer these three questions, it will help you to determine what your spiritual gifts are. Question number one, and you can write these down if you want. Question number one is, what are you good at? It's real simple. What are you good at? Question number two, what are you passionate about? What do you really want to see happen? What do you really want to see get done? And number three, in what ways are you affirmed by others? In what ways are you affirmed by others? For example, what are you good at? One of the spiritual gifts is mercy. There's like 20 of them, but one of the spiritual gifts is mercy. You know, if you're walking beside a person, they fall down and they skin their knee, and they're down there, and after they're on the ground, and they've obviously hurt themselves, and they're bleeding, and you say to them, get up, grow up, buddy, you'll live. That's not mercy. You don't have the gift of mercy. If you think you do, you're mistaken. You're probably not going to get affirmed for the gift of mercy. You see? But there are some people, and that's the way some people act. Man up, dude. You're okay. It's only a little blood, you know? But there are people that when someone's skins are, oh, you okay? They have that compassion. It's what they're good at. It's what they're passionate about. They're the people that are excited about the bucket offering. They're the people excited about going to Guatemala. They're the people excited about working with transitional housing. They're the people that are excited about the ministry of the church where marginalized people, you see, and people affirm them. So what are you good at? What are you passionate about? What do other people affirm you in? And question number three, why do I need to know my spiritual gifts? Maybe you're saying, so big deal. So I have the gift of mercy. What does that mean? There are certain ways that only you can reveal Christ to others. And we do that through our spiritual gifts. Each one of us here today has a special passion, special ability to connect with others that is unique to us. And if we don't use it, if we don't use those spiritual gifts, we will never experience fulfillment in life. We might do okay, but we're never going to kind of get there. In fact, we probably won't even really know the will of God for our lives because our giftings and our fulfillment and our calling, they're all kind of interconnected. And when we finally get this, when we kind of put together our calling, our gifting, and our fulfillment, when we kind of put this thing together, it's called purpose. And when we discover our purpose, we go, oh, that's why I'm here. That's what this is all about. And we get motivated to serve other people. That's number four. Number five, let's go to our notes. Maturity requires an expectation. Paul says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, there's this expectation, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is this expectation. It's not optional if we want to be obedient to Christ. It's not optional to grow up or to not grow up if we want to be obedient to Christ. It's not like a salad bar. It's not like a smorgasbord where we can go through the line and we can pick this and choose this and say no to this. We can't just say, okay, I'm just not going to grow up. I'm going to be a Christ follower, but I'm not going to grow up. Growing up is not an option. It is an expectation. Verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith, till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants. Verse 15 says, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. verse 16, as each part does its work. Look at this. Until we all reach unity, then we will no longer be infants. We will in all things grow up as each part does its work. You see, it's not an option. There's this expectation. In the last 20 years or so, we have this new phenomena in the U.S. that is unique to the millenniums called prolonged adolescence. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Raise your hand. Prolonged? One, two, and just a handful of people. I first heard that phrase from my brother Ken. Who else would use a word like that? Prolonged adolescence. And I thought, really, did you make up this word or what? And you go on the internet, and it is amazing. The articles that are written on it, the things that are said about prolonged adolescence. It means that it is taking our young adults, the millenniums, it's taking them longer and longer to grow up. Now, I want to say this before you think I'm trashing everybody in their 20s and their 30s. I'm not doing that. Because it's the old guys our age that created the problem. It's probably not the 20s and the 30-year-olds that created the problem. They might be perpetuating the problem, but I think it started with us. So there's a guy by the name of Joshua Keenan, and he describes it this way. First of all, he describes the five traditional milestones of adulthood. I'm going to give you five of them real quick. Number one, leaving home. Number two, becoming financially independent. Number three, completing school. Number four, marrying. And number five, starting a family. These are the five traditional milestones of adulthood. Okay? Then he compares that to a similar list, and he calls this one prolonged adolescence. And here's what this one looks like. Still living at home or in a home paid for by the parents. Okay? Number two, still relying on parents to cover living expense. I know a young adult right now that mom and dad just writes him a check every month, writes him a check. They're not living at home, but mom and dad write him a check. Number three, still enrolled in school in some capacity. In other words, they never end school. They're just in school. They're taking classes. They're just always in school. They never wrap it up, you know. Number four, they're single. Number five, no children. You know, kids used to graduate from high school, get a job, or go to college, and then graduate from college, and then get married and have kids. That's what happened. It was kind of a natural process. Now, I want to say something here so I don't offend anyone and you don't misunderstand me. I know there are legitimate reasons for young adults not to get married. And if that's you, don't get married. Please don't get married. I also know that there are legitimate reasons why people don't have children. Sometimes people don't have a lot of choices in that. So I'm not in any way trashing people that don't have kids. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the syndrome of refusing to take responsibility and refusing to grow up. And these are just some of the indications of it. Now, we spent some time discussing this at our last Creative Ministries team meeting, which ironically, by the way, is comprised of young adults and me. One old guy and a bunch of young adults. And I just heard and learned some really interesting things in that discussion. Let me tell you a couple things that I learned. Number one, colleges are now offering life courses, life classes to teach young adults basic living skills because they aren't learning them at home. And I'm going, really? You know, you're going to school to learn how to take out the garbage? You know, you're going to college, you're paying college money to learn how to make toast? You know, really? But this is a fact. It's what I'm being told. Okay? Number two, young adults are staying in school so that they can put off making decisions and put off taking responsibility. So they just keep taking classes. You know, when you're in high school, all you need, even though you don't like high school maybe, all you have to do is just go to class every day and it's decided. You don't have any choice. And the next year you're going to class again and you're a junior and you know what you're going to do next year. And then all of a sudden you graduate and it's like, what am I going to do? Well, if you keep taking classes long enough, you never have to answer that question. You can just take classes. So that's one thing I learned. Another thing I learned. Here's another thing I learned. Growing up requires responsibility. And this is one of the young adults that said this. And it means it's not about me. Let me say that again. Growing up requires responsibility. And it means it's not about me anymore. Up to this point, it's all about me. You know, little Clara, it's all about her. It's all about Clara. It's all about taking Clara. Don't cross her path. You know, it's all about Clara. But now we get into this adolescent adulthood thing, and all of a sudden it's not about me anymore. And here's what I put on the tail end of that. And we naturally resist this reality. It's all about me. It's just natural. We don't like it. And number four, we desire independence, but we oppose the responsibility that comes with it. We want the independence. Mom and dad, don't tell me what to do, but send me the check. Send me the check. I don't want to hear it. Send me the check. It's amazing. It happens all over America. Send me the check. And again, young adults, we're to blame as much as you are. We started this mess. Think about Moses in the Old Testament, the burning bush. God talked to Moses at this burning bush. This bush was burning in the desert. The crazy thing is that the bush wasn't burning up. It would still stay there, but there's these flames and it's burning. And God had this conversation with Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 1. If you want to read it sometime, you can do that. I'm not going to go into the details. But God had a job for Moses. He had a big job for Moses to do, a job that required change, and a job that required sacrifice, and a job that would require him to grow up. And it was a job that took responsibility. And the bottom line is Moses didn't want to do it. Prolonged adolescence. Come on, God, really? Come on. And he, you know, it's right there, excuse number one, excuse number two, excuse number three. Prolonged adolescence. Come on, I'm happy in the desert right now, watching burning bushes. I'm happy here, you know? Someone once said, and I'm not sure who, but someone once said, ultimately, every Christian is responsible for his or her own maturity and freedom in Christ. Nobody can make you grow. That's your decision. And daily responsibility. Nobody can solve your problems. And I put down the author is somebody. I don't know who it is. I'm not sure who wrote it. I think it was Neil Anderson. It looks like something Neil Anderson would write. But ultimately, every Christian is responsible for his or her own maturity and freedom in Christ. We have that responsibility. Nobody can make you grow. That's your decision, daily responsibility. No one can solve your problems. So here's a great question. Maybe you ought to write this on your notes someplace. But here's a great question. What is God's response to prolonged adolescence? What's he going to do? How is God going to respond to prolonged adolescence, adults who refuse to grow up? We just want to stay in that infancy. It's all about me, take care of me stage. What's God's response to prolonged adolescence? Well, one of his responses to prolonged adolescence is Ephesians. Particularly Ephesians chapter 4. That's one of his responses. Number 6, maturity requires, go to your notes. Maturity requires a standard. A standard. Here's what it says. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Notice. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now, the word infants here, you notice there it says, then we'll no longer be infants. The word infants here in this context refers to one who is incapable of speech, a simple-minded person, or one who is easily influenced by another. When it comes to maturity, if we desire to leave infancy, we need to know what we are shooting for. If we're going to leave something, we need to know where we're going. You know, it's kind of, if you have a destination, you're going to go someplace. If you're leaving town, well, where are you going to go? You need to know kind of what you're shooting for. We need to know what's the standard. I want to talk to you about that standard because maturity requires a standard. If you happen to be a carpenter here today, you know this. You know that you need a standard to fit lumber together properly. You need a standard. Well, one of those standards is a tape measure. You want to put lumber together properly, you need a standard. You need something that doesn't change. You don't need a tape measure that's made out of elastic. You know, oh, well, let's see how long this is. You know, it has to be a standard. If you're a mason, you need a standard to make sure the concrete and the blocks line up. You know, it's called a plumb line or it's called, you know, a level. If you're an electrician, you need some kind of standard to know what gauge wire is congruent with what size breaker is in your breaker box. It's called code. We don't like code, but code was developed for a good reason, because there needs to be a standard. So we need a standard to know what we're going for, and that standard, folks, is not other people. One of our problems is that we tend to think the standard is other people. And so we try to follow other people. We try to line ourselves up to other people. Whenever we do that, we're going to lose. Or maybe you think your standard is the world around you. Well, that's not a good standard either because it's fickle. You never know where you're at with it. Our standard is one. It's Christ. There's only one. And this is the only way. The fullness of Christ. This is the only way that we're ever even going to dream of leaving infancy behind. Maturity needs a standard. Number seven and last, maturity requires truth telling. Let's go to our notes. Maturity requires truth telling. Instead, speaking the truth in love, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Truth-telling, folks, is a way of life. It's not just, oh, I was finally truthful once. No. Truth-telling is a way of life. It's a willingness to give factual information without exaggeration or intent to deceive. Truth-telling is critical when it comes to maturity. Nothing threatens our credibility more, nothing threatens our maturity more than distortion of the truth. Think about, what's the war cry that we hear from both sides of the 2016 campaign trail? She's not telling the truth. He's not telling the truth. It's all about truth, truth, truth. And who knows? Most of us sit back and say they're all lying, There's a very direct correlation between maturity and truth-telling. You can't be a mature person if you can't tell the truth. So let me wrap this up this morning. This message is basically about one thing, growing up. It's a title, what it's about. God has put all of his resurrection power in us. That's the grace. So that he could bring salvation and healing to the world through us. That's where we come in, availability. So all we need to do is make ourselves available. And this is really the ask this morning. Every Sunday I try to end with some kind of a challenge or some kind of a think about this or put this down or write this down. But that's the ask this morning. Have you made yourself available to be used by him and his mission for the world? Have you made yourself available so that you can and will grow up? Are you listening to what he's telling you? Are you developing the spiritual gifts so that you can help other people grow up? That's our job. That's what we're called to do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you that it is a day you have made, and we're going to rejoice in it. We're going to be glad in it. We thank you. We thank you for this letter to the Ephesian church. Thank you for the opportunity we have to pull truths out of it that impact our life. And Father, I pray that here at Timberline Church, we can, in a new way and in a renewed way, we can grow up and discover the fullness of Christ. Develop the character that you have. Father, I think of those that are here today that are really struggling with painful things in their lives. And Father, I pray that even through that pain, they can develop and they can grow up and become like Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for coming today. I want to let you know something about next week. Next week, we're going to have a really special speaker here. Keith Sesenick is going to bring the message. You guys know Keith. He always just does a fantastic job at that. And so we're excited about having Keith here next week. I just wanted to make you aware of that. I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet, if you would. And I want to invite Brian and Elsie. They're going to come up, and they're just going to be available to pray with you. Any need you have in your life, you just want someone to take a moment in time and pray with you, they're going to hang around here a bit afterwards, and they're willing to do that. Don't hesitate to ask them to pray for you. That's why they're up here. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. The Lord walks with us all of our lives. And it is he who provides those who raise up. He stirs us by his spirit to grow, to mature in his ways. So let's move now with one spirit, with one faith, and embrace our world. Let's go now with the blessing of our Father, and let's sing the glory of his kingdom everywhere. Everywhere. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend.